Okay, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to start out today. So you're going to be finding your place there. And then while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will get started. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for your word that's before us, Lord. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather out in church today, Lord. I pray, ask you that you just meet with us here today. Help me, Lord, as I teach, Lord. I pray you be with the ones that are the children's classes, Lord, and help those teaching those as well. Just do a work in those kids' hearts, Lord. Draw them to yourself. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct me, Lord, as I teach these things, Lord, to be helpful to your people. Lord, be with those who are still on their way out this morning. I pray you'd watch over them and help them. Lord, be with the ones who are unable to be with us here this morning, Lord. I just pray that you would just help them as well, Lord. I know there's some working, some traveling, some sick, Lord. Just help them, Lord. And Lord, I do pray, ask you that you just please be with Longford Town. I pray that you would just do a work in people's hearts to draw them to you, to soften their hearts, Lord, to prepare them for the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you'd use us to be a witness to them, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way that glorifies you, Lord, that lifts you up. Lord, help us to have the boldness, Lord, to open our mouths and speak and proclaim the gospel, Lord, when we have the opportunity, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for being so good to us, and we thank you for your shed blood, Lord, for salvation that you've made available. Lord, we just love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay, so we have been in a series for a while now, trying to lay a foundation for us to charter the church, to get some founding documents in place to safeguard for the future. And we're hoping to be doing that sometime in the near future. But we have been in a kind of a section within the series talking about how God is a God of order and how he desires for us to do things decently and in order. And so in this series, we've seen that, as I said, first of all, that God is a God of order, that he, from the very beginning with creation, he took a world that was without form and void, and he put it in order. Whenever he called the Israelites out of Egypt, he brought them out and he started setting things in order. He gave them a description for their worship. He gave them laws. He gave them a leader. Even around the camp, he established where everyone was supposed to camp around the camp. We see that God's a God of order. We see even in the New Testament that Jesus chose out the 12 disciples. He instructed them. He taught them. And as he was sending them out, he gave them instructions how they were about to do things. Whenever he ascended up into heaven, he said, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, begin at Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so over and over, we find order. All of creation testifies of his order, that everything is even with great precision. And so that is his character. That is one of the descriptors of him. And so whenever we're talking about the church and about our Christian life, I believe there needs to be order as well. Because if we are aligning with him, if we are representing him, we should be like him. And we can't escape this. This idea that he is a God of order. And so anyway, last week we looked at church membership. We looked at the purpose behind it and how that is part of establishing order. If the church is to be governed by the congregation, if people are to be cooperating in the direction of the church and the leadership of the church, then there has to be a means to say who is the church, right? Who gets to have a say in the church? And if there's going to be discipline within the church, there's going to have to be a commitment both to the member and the member to the church, right? We think about the pastor, which we're going to be talking about today, but as a pastor, who is the sheep of the flock? Who is it that I am responsible for? Because the Bible says that the pastor gives an account, right? Mm-hmm. Who am I accountable for? Those who are a part of this church, not just whoever decides to show up, right? And then, as I said, the membership is also a commitment to the local body, okay? We are to bear one another's burdens. We're to care for one another. And so there needs to be a means to decide to show who that applies to. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so today we're going to be looking at serving through biblical leadership. And this is kind of maybe a difficult or awkward one for me to teach through because it's somewhat teaching my own job description. I know a couple weeks or month or so ago, Matt was having to go through and write up his own job description to submit to his superiors. Mm-hmm. That's kind of a weird thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And I've never really heard of anyone having to do that. But the boss comes and says, okay, here, tell me what all you do. What's your responsibilities here? And so as we're looking at this, this shows about the importance of the pastor, of deacons, and what their role is in the church. And this is important for us because a lot of churches, a lot of congregations get it wrong. Okay? The office of pastor is often misused and misunderstood. And so we want to make sure as we are setting things in order in the church that we get it right. And I know even as a church, there's people that come and go in different things. And so wherever you go, this is going to give a foundation to know what did God intend? Okay. What's God's pattern? What did God create this to look like? Not what is the tradition? What is the denomination? What is that? It's okay. What does the Bible teach about this? And that's what we want to keep coming back to. And so Christ has given us biblical leadership in his churches so that people can be shepherded, so that they can be served, so they can be protected, so they can be equipped, and so they can be led in fulfilling his mission. Okay? And so the office of pastor is a position of service. It's a position of equipping. Okay? And so biblical church leadership is not about creating a hierarchy of importance. We see that in a lot of religions, a lot of denominations, to where there is a hierarchy, where this one is over this one is over this one, and it's, you know, you've got the laity down here.
Mm-hmm.
And I never did like that term because there it does put a division. It puts a difference in importance. You've got the lowly laity down here, and then you've got the leadership up here. And that's not what we see in Scripture. And so it's not about a hierarchy importance. It's about assigning biblical responsibility so the church can function faithfully under the headship of Christ. Because ultimately, Christ is the head. He is the chief shepherd. And even a pastor is simply an under-shepherd who gives account to the shepherd, which we'll look at that later on. But last week, and I know we kind of already looked at this, I got ahead of myself, but last week we considered why believers belong to a local church, that membership's not simply about having one's name on a list, it is a commitment to Christ and his people. And then what naturally arises as another question is, if a church is a committed body of believers, how is that body led? Okay? Because every group has to have a head. And we've looked at this in the past with examples such as a sports team. How do you think a sports team is going to fare if they have no coach? Not too well, right? And so for every group, there needs to be somebody who is taking the lead. Not because they're the most important, not because they know it all, not because it's about them, but there needs to be leadership or else there's chaos. And so who has the responsibility for the spiritual direction of the church? Who cares for the flock? Who teaches? Who protects doctrine? Who handles practical service? Who helps bear the burden of the congregation? Those are the things that fall back on leadership, right? The New Testament doesn't present the local church as a collection of individuals with no recognized leadership. And we'll see as we look at the different epistles that were written, they were either written to a congregation, but a congregation that obviously had leadership within it, or it was written to leaders of the congregation to show them how to shepherd their particular congregation. There was not an absence of leadership. And I'll go one step further on that. There was not a hierarchy. There was not a mother church leadership either, because a lot of people get this confused now and think that the apostles are like the precursor to the Pope. And so that gave rise to all of the systems that we have today in many religions, where you have a group of the elites over here that's governing all that's going on within the religion, as if that's what the apostles was meant to be. Instead, the apostles were ones who had been discipled directly by Jesus, right? And that had been endued with the Holy Spirit and power and office to start the church, to be the foundation of the church, to get it going. But that wasn't meant to continue perpetually, and it wasn't a recipe for how the church should operate in future generations. Okay, it's not that there is a group of apostles or bishops or popes somewhere that governs all the goings on in all the churches. We find that within the Bible, the picture is that yes, they had the apostles to advise, to help, to ask questions because they didn't have the scriptures, right? They had them as a resource, but not as an authority. And even a lot of times, Paul was operating as an advisor to the churches, not an authority over the churches. We can see the difference there, right?
Yeah.
And so kind of getting that out of the way, that God doesn't intend the churches to be governed by a central head. He expects that each of the bodies are operating autonomously. They're operating under their head, Christ. Okay? And we're not giving that position to anyone else or any other group, but we are operating as the Lord would lead us and his word guides us. Okay. And so, as I said, the New Testament doesn't present the local church as a collection of individuals with no recognized leadership, nor does it present the church as an organization controlled by one man. Instead, Christ has given his church a structure of biblical leadership. And there's a lot of wisdom that is in place in how God has laid things out. Okay, and if we do it God's way, it protects against a lot of the things that harms churches today. Okay? And so the New Testament identifies two offices that are specifically associated with the church, and that is that of pastor and of deacons. Okay? There's not a whole plethora of cardinals and bishops and archbishops and popes, and there's pastors and bishops, or pastors and deacons. And the purpose of these offices is not to create a spiritual class. It is to establish responsibility. Okay? Who gives account for what? And so through this lesson, we want to understand why Christ gives leaders to his church, why church leadership is primarily about character rather than ability, the biblical responsibilities of the pastor, biblical responsibilities of the deacons, the relationship between church leadership and congregational responsibility, why biblical authority and servant leadership belong together, and why the qualifications for church officers matter to the health of the entire congregation. So that's kind of an overview of everything we want to see. And I don't know that we'll cover it all today. We'll see how it happens. Okay, so the central question of this lesson is not who gets to be in charge, but who has biblical responsibility for what. Okay, and so it is a matter of responsibility, not a matter of authority. It's not about power, but a matter of care. Is that a good way to summarize it? So the pastor is not simply the person who runs the meetings. The deacons are not simply the church's maintenance committee. The congregation is not simply a group that votes on proposals. Each has biblical responsibilities, and the ultimate authority belongs to Christ. So if we can see that we are all stewards of what God has given us. We are all working together to fulfill our mission that God has given us. We are lifting him up. We are pointing folks to him. We are edifying one another. And we're doing that best whenever everyone is fulfilling their responsibility. And it's not about trying to control everybody else, not trying to make sure everyone else is doing their responsibility, but that we are all fulfilling our own roles. And so Christ is the head of the church. Biblical leaders are servants entrusted with responsibilities under his authority. And I want to emphasize that because if we understand that we are not operating of our own desires, our own will, our own authority, we're operating off of his authority, that all things come back to him. That is a humbling thing, and that is a sobering thing. Because so many people try to take on authority that God has not given them and represent him in a way that's not becoming to him, not realizing that they are going to give an account to to him for how they've misrepresented and mishandled.
Yeah.
Okay? And so that's where it's humbling. And so to get us kind of going the right direction here, I want you to think about this. If we were starting a church with 20 people, not too far off, right? If we were starting a church with 20 people who all love the Lord and all agreed on the gospel, why would you need recognized leaders? This kind of comes back to my football analogy, my sports analogy, right? What would happen if there is no leadership?
Anybody can come in and
dictate. Yeah, chaos. Anyone can come in and usurp, right? Because honestly, what ends up happening is there has to be someone that takes up leadership. Mm-hmm. And what I've often found is if leadership is not established, is not delegated, it is assumed, and usually by the wrong people. There's the old saying that nature abhors a vacuum. Have you heard that? And if there is a vacuum of leadership, there's going to be someone that gets in that role. But the question is it the right person that gets in it? And so the church has a responsibility to make sure that there's the right person. And so it's necessary for there to be recognized leaders to keep order, to make decisions. Here's a common enough occurrence. What happens whenever there's a decision to be made and there is no designated leader? Think about whenever you're driving down the road, the family's hungry, and you need to find a place to eat. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Right? We've all been through that?
Yeah.
If no one is making the decision, if no one is stepping up in that, then you're going to pass restaurant after restaurant after restaurant until everybody starves to death.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody has to make a decision. Also, need someone to preach, someone to organize things, someone to settle disagreements, okay? Someone to take on responsibility, someone to care for people. These are the reasons we need leadership, okay? Do you think that 20 sincere Christians could simply agree to meet together and let everyone else do what they think is best? We can look at the book of Judges. It says several times in the book of Judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Yeah.
And by the way, if you read through the book of Judges and you're thinking that it's prescriptive, that's not the case. It's not saying this is the way things should be done. It's saying that if you divorce God from the thing, if there is no leadership, if everyone is just following their own heart, this is the kind of stuff you end up with.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because there is some pretty horrible things that happens in the book of Judges. And God is not saying, I endorse all of this. He's saying, this is what happens without me. And so it says several times, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so then you get, you know, people raping and murdering a concubine, and then the guy that owned the concubine cutting her up in bits and sending her out to all the people so they come and murder one tribe. That happens in the book of Judges. And they thought that was the solution to their problem. Anyway, that gets off track a little bit, but we see how things quickly devolve into chaos whenever everybody does that which is right in their own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever there was a time that there was a question that had to be answered, whenever they disagreed, there would be chaos. And so this is why the question of leadership is not simply an administrative question. If Christ has established his church, then we should want to know how Christ has instructed his church to be led. And that's what we want to put in place. And so we're not trying to invent a leadership structure that seems to work. We are trying to discover the pattern that Christ has given us in his word. So let's go ahead and look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I know we turned there a long time ago. You thought I wasn't going to read anything, didn't you? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read a decent amount of scripture here. But keep in mind what we've been talking about as we look at this. Starting with verse number 1, it says, this is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So here's the thing, he desires it. He says, I want to help to oversee the church. And it says that it is a good work. It's not something to be shunned. It's not something to run away from. But then it gives us the qualifications. Because there's a lot of people who want it, but maybe they're not most suited for it. Right? And so it says a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of, or not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be of good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For if they, or excuse me, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so there we see both deacons and pastors. And so what do you notice about these passages? What takes up more space in these passages, ability or character? Character all the way through. As a matter of fact, with the idea of ability and the qualifications of pastor, the only one I really saw that was a matter of ability was where it says apt to teach. Right? They need to be able to teach, but they need to be of sterling character as well. Mm-hmm. Another place we find in Scripture, it says that they were to, that the pastor is meant to be in samples unto the flock. Okay? So it's supposed to be, okay, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Mm-hmm. He says, let me, not in a proud or not in an arrogant way, let me show you what it looks like to serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so we can see where there is a high calling here, where there is a bit of pressure that comes along with this, right? Next, we want to turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. And we're going to see here that Christ gives leaders to his church. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? And so it tells us here that the Lord gives people who have different abilities to the church for the purpose of edifying the church, for the purpose of building up the believers, for the purpose of equipping. And so Paul explains that Christ gave these men to the church for a purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And notice what leaders are supposed to do. They're not given merely to perform ministry instead of the congregation. God's not giving these leaders to the church saying, okay, they're going to do it all while you guys watch. So they're not there performing ministry instead of the congregation. They are given to equip the congregation for ministry. And that's an important distinction. A pastor is not supposed to be the only person doing ministry. The pastor is not the one who is the only one being a witness, the only one teaching, the only one seeking God, the only one with a prayer life, the only one studying Scripture and understanding Scripture. Okay? And so the pastor's main responsibility includes equipping believers so that the entire body can be serving Christ, so that the whole body can be built up together. And so this connects directly to our past lesson where we talked about how it requires the engagement of everyone. Pastor is not meant to do all the ministry of the church. He's meant to equip the church to do the ministry. This means that leadership and congregational involvement are not opposites, But biblical leadership should produce greater congregational participation. So need to lead you to a closer walk with God so you are able to serve Him faithfully and carry out the mission of the church. And so if we remember our four priorities that we established earlier as a church, to exalt the Savior, to edify the saints, to evangelize the lost, and also we said the engagement of everyone, right? Mm-hmm. Everyone involved carrying out the mission. Biblical leadership exists to accomplish these priorities. So if we think about how that works, pastor leadership helps the church to exalt the Savior through faithful preaching and worship. Okay? Edifies the saints through teaching, shepherding, discipleship, growing the flock, right? Evangelizing the lost by keeping the Great Commission central. We don't come out here to entertain one another. We're not just simply here to become puffed up in our knowledge and our pride, but instead we're coming together so that we may go out and point people to Him, so that we may win the lost to Him, so that we can proclaim the good news. And then, as I said, the engagement of all by equipping believers to use their gifts in ministry, because we find that every believer has spiritual gifts by which they can glorify God and evangelize the lost. Church leadership is not another mission alongside the mission of the church. It is the means that God uses to accomplish the mission of the church. Okay, so the next thing that we see. Anyone got any comments or questions so far? Okay, the primary qualification for leadership is character, is our second thing. If we return to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we had a big list of qualifications for a pastor, right? If you were choosing a leader for an important organization, what qualities would you look for? You want
trustworthy.
Okay. Okay, honesty. If we take this outside of a church perspective and look at it within like any organization, if it was a club, if it was a business, what is the main thing that the world is looking for? Okay.
Level-headed.
Somebody who's level-headed. Okay. We could say that a lot of times they're looking for, what is it?
Somebody that's like done it before. Something similar.
So experience. Okay. Experience, intelligence, education, ability to communicate. They want somebody who's confident, right? They want leadership ability, track record of leadership, right? Success. Those are the things that the world looks at whenever they are selecting their leadership, right? Do we see any of those things in 1 Timothy chapter 3?
No.
We don't. Unfortunately, a lot of churches have adopted the world's model. A lot of churches are saying, okay, we need a pastor. We want one that's a great orator. We want one who has a degree from a respected institution. We want one that has pastored in other places and has a track record where they've seen results, right? We want someone who has charisma. We want someone who's likable. We want someone who, that's what they look for. But that's not what the Bible says. It says that whenever they are looking for a pastor, they need to look for someone who has character. Not ability, character. And the reason why I am kind of harping on this, I'm laboring on this for a little bit, is that we have left the biblical model for church leadership in many places. Because instead of looking out amongst us and finding someone who has the character and allowing them to lead, you're looking at somewhere else, someone who has the abilities and bringing them into lead. And that's the model that you'll see in a lot of churches. I know it's definitely the way that it happens a lot of times in America. Is it's like, okay, we're going to go to the Bible college and find someone, or we're going to find someone who has the credentials. Send me your CV and let me know what abilities you have, what qualifications you have in that, rather than character. And you know what that's producing? We're finding a lot of men whose abilities outrun their character. And we're finding a lot of a lot of problems within churches. There's plenty of, the word is escaping me at the moment, plenty of scandals that are coming out of churches because they have the ability, you know, they are likable, they are charismatic, they are good speakers, they have the credentials, but they don't have the character, they don't have the walk with God. And so whenever their platform exceeds their private walk with God, we find all these scandals that are coming out. And so whenever Paul is writing to the to Timothy and he's saying, okay, I want you to set things in order. I want you to help get leadership involved in the church. He's saying, find people who have character. Find people who are holy, people who are walking with God, people who have a good testimony, people who have a good opinion of those who are outside of the church. Find people who are honest. Find people who are faithful. Find people who aren't just new to the faith, but ones that have been faithfully serving the Lord for a time. And then if they have a desire to be a bishop, if they have a desire to pastor, then you bring them into that place and give them that position, right? Because of their character, not because of their abilities. Mm-hmm. And so Scripture emphasizes blamelessness. What does that mean? It means they've never done anything wrong? No. But it means that they are of character to where if you look at their life and say, hey, they're a good person. They're not going about lying and cheating and stealing and doing questionable things. It's, no, they are a good person. Can't find fault with them. Faithfulness. And so that goes into their consistency. Are they dependable? Are they in their place week after week, month after month? I know where they're going to be. I know they're going to be doing the same thing they've always done because they are faithful. Okay? Bible tells us that a man that is faithful in little things will be faithful in that which is great. But if a man can't be faithful in the small things, you can guarantee if you give him position, if you give him authority, he will not be faithful in that either. Self-control. There are plenty of people, plenty of pastors today that have no self-control, have short fuse, have no control over themselves. Good behavior that goes along with the blamelessness. Hospitality. It means they like people, that they're willing to care for people, right? Because guess what? Pastoring requires a lot of people work. I've heard pastors say, oh, pastoring would be great if it wasn't for all the people. That's a dangerous statement. It might be humorous, but it's dangerous. Because one of the qualifications for a pastor, they need to be hospitable. Mm-hmm. They need to care about people. Apt to teach. Because it's great if you have great character, but there is still the responsibility to be able to stand up and say, thus saith the word of God. To be able to make the things of God clear, make them known to the people. Because guess what? The biggest part, really, of my job is helping you to understand the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Giving you a baseline so that you're able to build upon that baseline. Okay? It's not that I am the only one that's teaching you and you just come here and all your Bible information comes from me. But as you're coming here, you're getting a foundation. And you're seeing how the Bible is put together, the truths that it's teaching, and then whenever you're in your personal devotions, when you're studying it yourself, you're able to put the pieces together. You're better able to understand it. It is equipping you to be able to dig deeper into His Word. A good testimony, that's where it's talking about. Let me see here. Must have a good report of them which are without. I've known pastors who... no one in the community had any respect for them. They'd already lost their reputation in the community. With that, I think they were disqualified. They don't need to be in that place. You can't pastor a people. You can't win souls in a community if no one has a good opinion of the pastor. It's like, oh, he's got a horrible reputation. He's greedy. He's covetous. He's done this. He's done that. And I would never go to that church because You know who they got in the pulpit? Family leadership says that if he doesn't know how to take care of his own family, how's he going to take care of the family of God? Mm-hmm. That's simple enough, isn't it? But we'll look at this more in just a moment. But think about this. A person's character is not what they portray in public. A person's character is seen in private. It's how they act behind closed doors. It's what they do whenever no one's watching. And the people who are most aware of a person's character are the ones they live with day in and day out. Right? Because a person can put on a good show for the community. A person can put on a good show for the congregation. You can't put on a good show for your family. A good testimony. So these kind of have a little bit of overlap here with the good behavior, the blameless, people having a good opinion of them in the community, and also spiritual maturity, not a novice, right? Because it says that if you put a novice in the position, then they're going to be susceptible to pride. They're going to become puffed up, and it's going to be easy for the devil to lead them astray.
Yeah.
And so they need to have some maturity in the faith. They need to have some time that they have learned and that they've grown. Because I'll tell you, an immature Christian is oftentimes an excited Christian. They are ready to do something. But if they don't have a foundation to build on, if they haven't spent a little bit of time learning, growing, following, they're not going to be in the place to lead. Titus gives similar emphasis. If we were to turn over there, I won't do it for sake of time, but he emphasizes blamelessness, faithfulness, self-control, holiness, sound doctrine. He needs to know the word, right? Ability to exhort, and the ability to refute false doctrine. And so that's the ability to protect the church from the wrong things creeping in. Encourage the people to serve the Lord and keep them on track with the things that are sound doctrine. And so the world often asks, can this person lead? But Scripture first asks, can this person be trusted? Big distinction, isn't it? But I think this brings it back as well to what I was saying a moment ago, that too often we emphasize a person's abilities. And many people who could lead won't lead because they say, I don't have this ability. Okay? I'm not a good speaker. I don't have the most knowledge. I can't do this and I can't do that. But here's the thing. Can you develop good character? Can you be faithful? Can you allow the Spirit to develop the fruits of the Spirit? Can he give you self-control? Can you walk as an example for the flock? Can you be the person who is going to care for others and take care? And we find that with that a lot more people could take that position, a lot more people can take that role. I'm not saying that that character is a lower qualification. It's definitely a higher one, isn't it? But we usually focus on ability rather than character. Mm-hmm. And so we need men of character, regardless of the abilities they think they do or not, or do not have, so that God can use them to take care of the flock, shepherd the sheep. Okay? What was going on in the Bible in 1 Timothy and 2 or in Titus, we were finding that instead of them sending out a call and saying, we're hiring, instead of them saying, submit your CVs, they're saying, look amongst you, find people who have character. Find people who have a track record. Find people who are faithful, and then put them in as leaders within the church. A very different method of finding leadership, right? A different method of organizing the church. And I think it's interesting as well that a lot of churches, and I know I'm kind of doing this from an American point of view on this, But it's amazing how a lot of churches are calling pastors from states away, ones that have lived and served, you know, 100 kilometers from the church that they know nothing about, that haven't been able to observe, rather than the people that have been amongst them and in the congregation for years. There's a difference here, isn't there? Okay. So a man can be gifted and still be dangerous. A man can be intelligent and still be spiritually immature. A man can be persuasive and be doctrinally unsound. You ever see a televangelist?
Yeah.
You got Joel Osteen, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's a very gifted speaker, but he's working for the wrong team. Is that a good way to put it? A man can be successful and still lack godliness. And this is something that we really often run afoul of, is we measure a ministry or a church by its apparent success.
Mm-hmm.
Look at how it's growing. Look at the numbers. Look how big it is. God must be blessing it. Tell that to Noah. Tell it to Jeremiah. Tell that to Jesus. Jesus didn't have crowds. He had 12 and one of them was the devil. Right? It wasn't about numbers. And so the church does not merely need a talented man. It needs faithful men. Imagine if a church is choosing a man to handle its finances. You want to pick the one that's just good with numbers?
It'd be Judas.
Yeah. You can't just pick the guy that's good with numbers. You want someone who also is honest. A person of integrity, right? And I'll say, a lot of times, money is where people go astray a lot of times.
Yeah.
Someone can be an excellent speaker, but not qualified to shepherd the church. God's qualifications protect the church from choosing leaders merely because they're impressive. And I said I was going to come back to this, but why do you think Scripture spends so much time discussing a man's home life?
Show character.
Okay. What do you think?
His home life was coordinated by the church.
Mm-hmm.
They go hand in hand, just like a marriage with Christ at the church.
Mm-hmm.
United.
And really, the home was meant to be a picture of the church and vice versa, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so public ministry should not contradict private character.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something I've had a problem with a lot of the heroes of the faith. There are great evangelists and missionaries of past generations who had great numbers that they reported, led great meetings, and had all of this huge ministry and sacrificed their families for it.
Mm-hmm.
That's a problem.
Yeah.
And so I don't think that they should contradict one another. They should complement one another. And so a man's home life does not need to be perfect. I know there's the often used illustration of, you know, life in the fishbowl. You heard of that?
Mm-hmm.
The pastor's family is on display for everybody else to look at and critique and pick apart, right?
Mm-hmm.
Thankfully, we've not ever really been subject to that. I'm glad for that. But there is a point to saying, okay, let's see, what does the family look like? Not to put them under the microscope, not to criticize and critique every little thing because we're human.
Mm-hmm.
But how is their character? How is things working out there? Because if there is chaos in the home, there's probably not going to be any way there's going to be bringing order into the church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so man's home life does not need to be perfect, but his leadership, his faithfulness, his character should be evident there. The home is not separate from a man's qualification for ministry. It is one of the places where his character is most clearly revealed. Because everyone knows your family gets the worst version of you. Right? You put on the facade all day. You put on your best act, your best behavior. at the workplace, out in public, and then you come home and that goes off and it's just like the demons come out. Is that a bad bad way to say that?
Nope.
Okay.
Someone, not him.
Okay, well, we are out of time. I knew I wouldn't get through the entire lesson. We'll finish it next week. But does anyone have any questions or comments what we've looked at so far?
I'm assuming that it links in with Acts 20:29, where it says that there will be ravenous wolves that enter the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so some of the qualifications we see in Titus is talking about protecting against those.
Yeah.
Guarding against them. I'm not sure that I have that particular verse in our notes, but maybe I need to.
It just says
grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock.
Yeah. It says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock.
Mm-hmm. And so that also brings out part of the reason why it's important for us to teach through this and for us to understand this, because either I'm not going to be here forever or you may not be here forever. So you need to have an understanding of what leadership looks like so you're not going to follow the wrong ones.
Mm-hmm.
If the Lord moves you to another location, you're like, okay, I need to be in a church somewhere. It's like, okay, I want to be in a church where the pastor is pastoring biblically.
I'm not just telling you what you want to hear.
Right. Make good Bereans out of you. Okay. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you so much for the time that we've had here looking at these, Lord. And I know that these may be unpopular subjects for us to look at, maybe uncomfortable at times, Lord, but so necessary in a day where there are so many false teachers and wrong authority structures and churches going astray from you. Help us, Lord, to build something here that is biblical, that is strong, Lord, that's going to remain long beyond us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance, for your word that we have to inform us, to instruct us, and to give us a strong and sure foundation, Lord. We're not just here trying to wing it, trying to figure it out, but Lord, we're trying to follow you and the example that you've given. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. Mm-hmm.